I guess revealing a little bit of a secret here, when Dr. McClellan sent that directive, the Lord did put a fresh message on my heart, which I preached this morning, but it seems I'm always in the quandary some way or another when I'm away from home to know which message to preach. And it was just an encouragement. I brought two sermon books with me to the platform this evening, and I just asked the Lord for tokens, and the songs that were volunteered tonight, and even the scripture reading confirmed, I believe, what the Lord would have us to consider tonight. Of course, someone may say after, well, you should have used the other one, preacher. But I trust the Lord will use His word in our hearts. We do appreciate your prayers in Boston. We are waiting on the Lord to break through. We know He is able to convert and to add souls. Many have been reached over the years. It is somewhat perplexing to reach so many souls and to see so few converted and added. And I think all of our churches in general are crying out that the Lord might rend the heavens and come down and make Himself known. But sometimes I read in Haggai, and you've sown much but bring in little, and speaking of the bags with the holes, and Lord, is there something that's hindering us? Can we be, as we read in Revelation, can you be so active against apostasy and in service, and yet could it be the leaving of the first love? And so there's that heart searching going on, and we would appreciate your prayers. And for the outreaches especially, some of you may be following this is the 15th year outside of Bills Stadium. And I feel terrible to say this, but I really enjoy when they lose, because the people seem to be angry, but they're very quiet and they listen. When we arrived for the first opportunity on the 9th, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, the crowd was in uproar. They were winning, and we just thought, oh no, when they win, they come out and things are flying all over the place, and they're just not able to listen. They're overjoyed. Many of them are drunk, and they're expressing it, especially so after a win. But they lost with 6 seconds to go, and it just, the whole place hushed, and everyone stayed in the stadium. So just for about 30 minutes, they just came out very quietly. And I trust that the Lord used His word, and He is using it. People say, why there? Why not? It's just one factor. It's just one place. There are other places that we also seek to go and reach people at their doors and other venues. On Wednesday, there's a farmer's market where we hand out literature, and there's an adult store that unfortunately has come into the area that we're preaching there as well, downtown. But drunks need the gospel too. The Lord reached me when I was under the influence of alcohol. Someone picked me up hitchhiking in 1978 as I was leaving a tavern in Morgantown, West Virginia. And the Lord's word can reach a drunk. He convicted me of sin. I don't believe I was converted at that time, but the Lord certainly convicted me and soon drew me to Himself. But they need to hear the gospel. They're not going into churches, so the church needs to go and reach them. But pray especially for the lady named Alice, who very kindly lets us use her driveway. She's right next to one of the gates, and she despises the football on Sundays, and she just despises the drunkenness and the looting and the littering, and she is so happy to have us come. And we see her every so often during the summer as well. She's attended once. She came. She said she's coming again. But pray the Lord will save her soul. She has a big Mary statue in her front yard. We're hoping one day that she'll become an iconoclast and she'll demolish that and she'll worship the Christ of Mary, the Christ who Mary is worshiping at this time. Would you turn with me to the New Testament scriptures, please? I know there's school tomorrow. Try not to be too long. I have to drive a bus in the morning, so I know how you feel. Pray for the students on the bus. I take some students to a Christian school by Providence. I was able to take the run that my son Jared is on. I don't know if he appreciates it so much, but there are about six or seven others on the bus. And we have a nice time. The little kids like when there's a little bit of singing. We stop it when the bigger kids get on the bus. But pray for the souls of those youngsters that need the Lord. I'd like to read two of the passages where this section, where this theme is found. First in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Commence at the beginning of the chapter. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. By the way, that expression, poured it on his head, is a parallel passage about the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11. People say, is it a physical covering coming down upon the head? Well, this expression, poured it down upon the head, is a very confirmation, a proof point for the literal meaning of the head covering coming down upon the head in 1 Corinthians 11. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And then we'll turn to the next book, John chapter 12. Two books from Mark. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and John record the story of the anointing of Christ in Bethany. Luke also records another anointing earlier by a sinful woman, and we're not sure who she was. We don't jump to the conclusion, as many, including the Romanist church, to say it was Mary Magdalene. Yes, she was a sinner saved by grace, but not necessarily the sinful woman that is referred to there. And because we find that in two passages, the house is the house of Simon the leper, and the other in John does not indicate that, and possibly indicates by the fact that Martha served and a supper was prepared that it might have been another home, yet we can't quite agree with that. I think the best conclusion is that all three passages are referring to one incident because it's so close to the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that Simon the leper is not mentioned in John chapter 12. But it is interesting that it's not the anointing does not take place in Mary's house or in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. There are a lot of ideas as to why it's in Simon's house and not in the house where Jesus frequented during his ministry. One possible suggestion is that they were looking for Lazarus to put him to death, and I guess it wouldn't be very wise for him to be found in the most obvious place. So there may be indicated here already the persecution being felt by the disciples and the need for them to hide, the need for them at least to move from place to place. Isn't it sad that the poor man already died once and now they want to put him to death a second time? He's one of the few in the Scriptures that anyway died twice. The Lord certainly has given grace to two men not to die at all, but he certainly has given grace to others to die more than once. And certainly we prove the Lord in our death as well as in our life. So we would conclude that these three records are dealing with the same incident. A pound of ointment, very expensive, or a pound of perfume were spread on the Lord. What does this symbolize? How can we apply it? Couldn't we say that this is indicating extravagant love? A devoted love to the Lord Jesus Christ as He prepares to die for His people. This evening I'd like to remind us that extravagant or devoted love is due Christ in considering its aspect as outlined here in the Scriptures. We see certainly the example of extravagant or devoted love, the essence of it, pictured in this box or vial of precious imported ointment costing 300 pence. Matthew tells us that one day's wage was a penny. And so we would see that this was a year's wage. But what is this symbolizing? What is the Lord indicating by including this in the sacred writings? Is it not that this woman, by the example of yielding, sacrificing this year's wage for Christ, saying that she would, if she could, and certainly spiritually and with her heart, she's sacrificing herself. The Lord is going to die for her, and she's saying how much she appreciates that and that she's willing to die for Him. The expense of the ointment that indicates it. And you know, the Bible says that the soul is precious, Psalm 49. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many think they don't have riches or they don't have things that they might be able to sacrifice, but you have a soul. We are to yield ourselves to the Lord. The Bible says, Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. She broke this box. And I know we've heard many messages, but it's the Word of God that's fresh, and I trust the Lord will use, even if these are just reminders to you and me tonight. She broke it, Mark tells us. She shattered it. And the Lord desires that we take up our cross and follow Him, to be broken for Him, not to preserve ourselves, but to give ourselves unto Him, as Romans says, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He presented His body as a dying sacrifice to make atonement for our souls. And we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices in appreciation for the atonement. And not only was it an expensive flask that was broken, it was poured out. Precious, broken, and poured out. What an example of the believer who yields his life, her life, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The soul is precious, and yet people sell their souls to the world. It's sad to see people going in that adult store to sell their minds and their consciences to immorality. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul once it's in hell? That's the idea. Once a person descends into Hades, what can he give in exchange? We are bought with a price as believers. We are to glorify Christ. You know, this is certainly applicable to those who surrender their lives in service to the Lord. I don't know how often we have had people say, what a waste of your time. Eat, drink, and be merry. The prime of our lives have been given for the Lord and His kingdom. Youth is almost behind. The almond tree is showing itself. You know, when we think of what has taken place in Buffalo, people just think it's such a small thing. What a waste of your life is kind of the gist of the conversation that we have had with people. Some of the comments, even by relatives. Yes, there's been some sacrifice, unseen relatives that our children have not been able to be with, maybe once or twice a year, lost friends coming to Christ, persecution, desertion. But Christ gave Himself to save our souls. Yes, we should give the prime of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the advancement of His kingdom. In a real sense, it's a small price to pay for the price that He paid. Yes, this is an example and at the essence of extravagant love. Love takes an object. The object of the extravagant love is Christ, Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich but for our sakes became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. And John, she anointed His feet. In Matthew and Mark, she anointed His head, His whole person. He was precious to her. He was precious as a living Savior, and He was precious as a dying Savior. For Mary, she was anointing a dying Lord. They said, what a waste. Perhaps it's one thing if He's a living Lord, but she knew He was going to die. How much did she understand about Christ's purpose? Probably a lot more than others, even the disciples. Where she understood that He was going to die and she didn't argue against it. They all fled, but we can see that Mary remained around the cross. I think of the thief on the cross. The robber, he's dying and he sees the one in the middle dying and he says, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. What faith God gave him. A dying man is asked to remember Him when he comes into His kingdom. He knew Christ was no ordinary man. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him. How much information did the robber have? Very little, but what he had was precious to him. What are you doing with the knowledge you have of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes new converts put us to shame. What they have is precious, and they take and run with it. And they surrender and sacrifice their lives. the object of extravagant love. For my bearing she hath done this. Is a life, is a year's wage too much for Christ? But Christ constrains us to this love, but it's not without our own efforts. Man's responsibility goes along with God's sovereignty. We see the means of extravagant love. Who taught Mary such devotion? Think about the revelations of Mary in the New Testament. We find her three times, right? Where is she all three times? Luke chapter 10. Martha's cumbered about. Where is Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where is she in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11? She's weeping over her brother's death, but when she finds Christ, we read, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And then we find in chapter 12, in verse 3, she is obviously at his feet as they lay at the table. All three times we find Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Devotion doesn't just happen. Love doesn't just happen. It takes effort to have extravagant love. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow little time with Christ, we will reap little love for Christ. If we're very infrequent at His feet, we find our love so inconsistent and so shallow. Teach me to love as thine angels love. She did what she could. There was human responsibility. The word could has the idea of what possessed her. She saw the priority of her life was Christ and His kingdom, and she sought that. And we're busied, aren't we? We have so many irons in the fire. But we've got to set our priorities and keep them set. Are we too busy to sit at Jesus' feet? Could it be we're too busy? Sometimes it's necessary to say no about something. There's the means of extravagant love. We're not going to love Christ more unless we seek Him, sit at His feet long enough to hear. Isn't it true that you can read the Scriptures without hearing? We're looking for something, or we're looking to justify some expression of ours, some belief of ours, rather than reading to hear. Take heed that you hear. Take heed how you hear. Isn't it sad that people couldn't mind their own business? For it says that there was opposition to her devotion. There's going to be opposition to extravagant love. It convicts people when others are devoted. And instead of it being a conviction unto following that example, we often persecute those and say they must be self-righteous who sit at Jesus' feet. I do think Martha learned her lesson, but she persecuted her sister at first, didn't she? But I think we find that Martha has changed by the time that Christ dies. She has become more devoted to the Lord. There's no complaint, is there? As far as we can tell, Martha wasn't involved in the complaining. It was the disciples, we're told, that complained after Judas started the murmuring. Martha had learned her lesson. She was serving, but she was grateful that Christ could have such an expression made of His great person. The Bible tells us the disciples had indignation. Judas said, "Why was this waste made of the ointment?" Lost professors will oppose zeal and devotion. To the lost, we're too extravagant. No matter how much you serve the Lord, we're overzealous. Remember Pharaoh, don't go too far. That's the voice of the devil to the Christian. Don't go too far from the land. Don't take your children and your flocks. You're going too far. It's one thing if you serve the Lord. It's one thing if you go to the mission field. But it's another thing if you take your children with you. That's abuse. I understand there's a balance. We used to have people persecute us because some of our children wanted to go into the witness opportunities. They wanted to go. I can remember Brett Moody standing outside in a crowd at the age of 9 and preaching and pleading with people to turn to God. And the persecution that we received, that we were abusing this little boy. And he would say, they didn't make me go. I wanted to go. I care for your souls. Give of our sons and daughters. The backslidden will think we're going too far. Some of the disciples were carried away with this murmuring. And you know, when you're backslidden, when your heart is cold, the last thing you seem to want to be, the last person you want to be around is someone who's devoted and who has a freshness for Christ. But that's the very person we need to convict us, to quicken us, that we might fall on our faces and say, Lord, let me return unto the Lord. Return my fresh love. Return my first love. Remember from whence thou hast fallen and repent and do the first works. Maybe there's someone here, you're cumbered about with much and you're complaining about others that are sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't believe Mary was lazy. She also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. That tells me she had helped Martha. She wasn't a slothful person. But she knew that the time that she had with the Lord was so brief and so rare. She took advantage of it. Don't let the day go by without sitting at the feet of Jesus. Whether you're a morning person or an afternoon person or an evening person, don't let the day go by. Choose the best part that shall not be taken away. We can't take our bank accounts with us. You can't take your furniture with you. You can't take things with us. Time is fleeing, isn't it? Don't we often say, I'm going to do it? Broken resolutions. Oh, that the Lord would give us grace to begin anew. There's deflection to the poor. It's nothing but hypocrisy. Carnal-minded people will always give an excuse. He didn't care for the poor. John tells us he was a thief. And the verb tense is he was pilfering from the bag. It doesn't just say he was the treasurer and therefore he was greedy. No, it doesn't mean that every treasurer is greedy. Right, George? It's saying that he was pilfering behind the scenes. John knew about it. Whether this is a revelation post when John was writing this, as many things were written after the fact, after these things were discovered, there was greed. There was grief that this money was spent on Christ. Why would we grieve if someone would surrender their all to Him? There was anger, indignation, all kinds of gestures involved, browbeating. But this woman kept on. She poured it out upon His head at upon his feet. The love of Christ constrained her. There was criticism. Paul said, "Let it be. I've counted the loss of all things but dung to gain Christ." I can remember when we had just reached several people in the community. We were tired. Ron A., a fellow that now is in Michigan, I was turning the lock in the front door of the church. And we were going in just to have a word of prayer to commit the people that we had just reached for the Lord. It was getting dark, and a vehicle drove past us. And just remember the voice, "Foolish Christians." Basically, what are you saying? What a waste of your life. What have you shown for your life? Eternity will tell. But even if there is no tangible result, the love of Christ constrains us. He gave His life for us. Is it for the results? What is our motive? We need to come back to the cross. Our life, as Dr. Cairns has said many, many times, should be one long reaction to Calvary. You're just in it for the money anyway. Oh no. You're admonished not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Are we willing to bear the opposition? There was even more persecution due. This really provoked Judas. Do you see the connection? After the Lord rebuked Judas, Judas just couldn't take it anymore. That was the last straw. He couldn't fill his bag. And he was found out. And he went and sold Christ. Better that someone is revealed to be an apostate than to remain in the midst. Thank the Lord that obedience and righteousness is useful to purge the church. Isn't it sad that an apostle is in hell? There are church members in hell. Find that people can remain bitter and murmur against someone else's devotion, and they sit lost, bitter. Just read the sketches of Ichabod Spencer, a preacher in Brooklyn, New York in the 1800s. I encourage you to read these soul-searching sketches. As one said, he had the knack by the Lord to be able to flush sinners out of hiding. And one of his sketches is a man that just finds fault in everyone else. And he never came to Christ. He's finding fault. Isn't it time to find fault yourself? Adam and Eve pointed the fingers, but it was time for the finger to point to them. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But finally, we have the blessed results of extravagant love. The ointment filled the room. It can't be hid when you're devoted to the Lord. Oh, she wasn't self-conscious of it. But everyone else was, and the Lord knew it. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Confess me before men without being self-conscious of it. The Lord rebuked the opposers. Let her alone. He gave her liberty. The Lord is saying to us with that word, go into all the world. Sacrifice your life. Spend and be spent for Christ. Give your heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Love Him with your mind. Think upon Him. Ponder His Word. Love Him with your heart. Don't be ashamed of a tear for Christ. Of being called overzealous. Are we more concerned about reputation than the person's soul that we're seeking to reach? Are we more concerned about losing our job than reaching our boss and our fellow workers? Are we slavish to men? Or are we slaves of Christ? There was commendation. She hath wrought a good work on me. What a comfort. Christ was exalted. She anointed my body. It's interesting what that statement means. Speaking ceremonially, illustratively. Isn't it saying she is showing by her action that a body was given to me to make atonement for your soul? Actually, a climax in history to show this body is prepared to make atonement for the soul. A living memorial was brought to her. Though she's dead, yet she speaks. We've long forgotten. Others, Judas, an apostate, but Mary is read over and over and over again. The Lord's Hall of Faith, 2,000 years and counting, and Mary is still mentioned. Him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. A contagious effect. There was an effect on others. Peter yielded his life to the Lord and was broken. Told that he was crucified upside down. John gave his life to the Lord. How this stirred others. The Lord's rebuke of Judas and the others was taken to heart. And in due time, Peter was restored. Thomas was restored. I wonder if this was a statement, a passage of Scripture that C.T. Studd was encouraged to give all. Serve Christ. Scripture is written for our admonition. The Scripture is written to motivate us to have an extravagant love for our Lord Jesus Christ. A familiar word to us this evening, but let not familiarity breed contempt. Have we heard tonight? Has the word sunk down into our hearts? We just go away and forget what manner of person has been revealed in the mirror. Have we seen in the mirror one who has fresh devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we looking in the mirror and we're hearing, remember from whence thou hast fallen? And repent and do the first works. Get back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to the simple gospel. Deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Him. Extravagant love. Abnormal to the world, but it's normal in the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, we pray that You would speak to our hearts deeply, Lord. May we not have momentary resolution. We pray that the seed would not be stolen from our hearts. Lord, we can be so busy. And have so little devotion to Thee. We pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, that You would, if we have not been close to Thee, draw us back to Your bosom, to sit at Your feet, to have this extravagant love. And we ask, Lord, that we would not leave our first love, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here. Pray for anyone who's lost. The Spirit would attend to their soul. They might know the love of Christ that constrains them to salvation. Lord, you said your word will not return void, and so we commit this time to thee and every soul. As we go back to our homes, help us, Lord, to ponder these things. May they be fulfilled in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.